Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 49. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My God has forgotten me." Can a man forget his nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. So let us sing for joy. Let us be comforted because our Lord has had compassion on us.
Please join me in prayer. Our gracious, almighty, heavenly Father, we all come to you this day experiencing the circumstances of life that can toss us about, up and down and all over. And how good it is to be gathered with all of your saints here, with each person, as we know a communion that is so special, that we know we're not alone, that we are together as your people, and most of all, that you are with us. And as we just heard from your word, that you do not forget us. And often we can think that is happening when we are going through difficult days. Thank you for reminding us and making it clear that you can never, ever forget us, that each of our names are like written right on your hand. And, oh, Father, we know that throughout all the ages you have been faithful to your people, and you are faithful to us today. And we give thanks to you for all your saints throughout all the ages, all those who trusted in you and were witnesses for you. We thank you for Abraham, the father of believers, for Sarah, his wife, for Moses, the lawgiver, and Aaron, the priest, for Miriam and Joshua, Deborah and Gideon, and Samuel with Hannah, his mother, for David, king over Israel, for Isaiah, for all the prophets, for Mary, the mother of our Lord, for Peter and Paul and all the apostles, for Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene, for Stephen, the first martyr, and all the martyrs and saints in every age and in every land. We give you thanks, O Lord. And we know that you too are with us today, and you will help us to endure, for you are with us, and you have accomplished all things and are reigning on your throne now and forever. In you we find mercy, O Lord. Give us, as you gave all your people before us, the hope of salvation and the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the firstborn of many from the dead. And let us sing all this, these great truths of God having been with all the people throughout all the ages since the beginning of time and with us today, hymn 546, For All the Saints. Let us stand together, hymn 546, and we'll sing verses 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Psalms of David, found on page 488. It's Psalm 32, and we're going to read this as our song to the Lord today. I'm going to begin, and I'd like you to join me, all men, women, and children, on the even verses of Psalm 32. On page 488. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit.
When I declared not my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to thee. At a time of distress, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Thou art a hiding place for me. Thou preservest me from trouble. Thou dost encompass me with deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you.
Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not keep with you.
Many are the pangs of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds him who trusts in the Lord.
Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And let's stand with our hymnals and turn to page 66 and respond in praise to God for his greatest gift, which is our salvation in Jesus Christ, singing just verse 1.
Surprise, because I was ready to preach on Revelation 6 today. And as I prayed and reflected over the week, I realized getting into Revelation 6 was a passage of scripture that has a great deal of complexity. It's tied very closely to all that follows, takes a lot of explanation. It's also a very weighty subject of God's judgment and how he uses it even to bless the saints and purify and prepare us for eternity. I'm excited to bring those teachings to you, but I just thought, as we're approaching Thanksgiving and Advent, and in light of all that's going on right now, The Lord led me to change the whole topic today. And I think that we need to have some focus on, some of you are glad, to have some focus on the comfort that God gives to us. So with that in mind, I'm going to be reading one of the most wonderful, well-known, well-loved passages in the Bible today. And you don't even need to turn to it. I think we've heard it and may have it memorized. And I'm actually going to be reading from the ESV, which I think is a better translation than our RSV translation.
And which verses?
It's Romans 8, 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The word of the Lord. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, it's been a season filled with discouragements. I really saw that at our session meeting this week when several of the elders talked to me and shared how they, like me, have been discouraged and cast down. And if that's true of the leaders of our church, I'm sure it's true of every one of us, that we've been experiencing some real challenges emotionally and perhaps spiritually during this season, with so many things that are throwing us off balance and pulling us down and frightening us. And so we want to take some time, spend some of the next weeks encouraging our hearts from this well-known and much-loved passage. It's often misunderstood and misapplied, so today I want to begin with some broad and general teaching on this verse, and then in the following weeks we'll be going deeper into it. But I can think of nothing with more power to lift our dejected hearts and send us on our way rejoicing than this passage. It presents to us a glorious privilege, a glorious privilege. First, we're going to be looking at the excellency of this privilege. The excellency being that all things work together for good. Secondly, we're going to be looking at the recipients of this privilege, and they are doubly described. It is for those who love God, and secondly, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then finally, and thirdly, we're going to be looking at the certainty of this privilege. It presents this glorious privilege as something that ought to be known, that we ought to be assured of and certain of, and we know that all things work together for good. So there are many things happening in the world and in our lives right now with the potential to cast us down. And once we're cast down, we become vulnerable to all sorts of attacks. And the light of love within us can be easily snuffed out. There are things taking place right now in our lives that ought to sadden us. And it's not the pain and grief that is the danger, but it is when we allow this to cloud the brightness of God's presence, the experience of his grace, the preciousness of his promises, to rob us of our hope and joy in the gospel. Our constant tendency as frail and weak creatures is to lose the perspective on the things that the gospel gives to us, that sees this world ever under the sovereign control of a holy and loving God, that rejoices in the victory of God over sin and death through the cross, that rests in the peace and the love that he has given us in the gospel and enjoys this with one another and with him, that perseveres in the strength and wisdom of this grace, and that hopes in the glorious promises that we know the end of the story and we are people with great expectations. Those are the gospel truths that we're to be living with each day that buoy our hearts up and allow us to go through the darkest nights. But life has a way of scratching and clawing and dragging those things out of our hearts and minds and causing us to focus and obsess on the sad and the tragic and the hurtful things that are right before us and to lose all perspective. So our fundamental work as Christians is to maintain this gospel, kingdom, heavenly perspective on life, this eternal view of things. And as Paul expressed it, to set our minds on things above. When you and I are dejected and the things of this present world begin to overwhelm us, it's because we've allowed the meditations of our hearts to be taken captive. And the need is to refill our minds and hearts with gospel truths. This is our daily calling, to be continually renewed in our minds and buoyed in our spirits by setting everything within us on the gospel truths. We ponder them with our minds until our hearts are set aflame with feelings of intense joy and the sense of God's loving presence reassuring us. And we lift all this as incense to God in prayer, giving thanks for his power that is made perfect in our weakness. That's the Christian journey of faith, day by day by day, in the midst of the heartache and the struggle of this present world. Now, sometimes we just can't get ourselves into a spiritual frame of mind. I get that. I struggle with that too. There are all sorts of bodily, mental, emotional weaknesses that get in the way of this. So can I just be practical for a moment and play a spiritual doctor for you and say that before we even think about getting ourselves into the presence of God to meditate on these gospel truths, perhaps there's some things we need to do first to prepare the soil for that. You know, sometimes we try to pray, we try to read the scriptures, and it's just nothing touches us, nothing speaks to us. And why is that? Because we haven't prepared ourselves. And there are things in the way that we need to work on in order to prepare our hearts. Now, here we are going through this time where we're all at home and we're not exercising. We're bodily creatures. And just from the practical perspective, we need to get out. We need to exercise. The body affects our spirit. And if our bodies are cooped up and sitting at home and the blood isn't circulating, our minds aren't working right, we can't expect to be able to enter into communion with our Lord in this ways I'm talking about. So we need to begin physically and get out and exercise. And also we need to help ourselves emotionally, because we're going through a time of tremendous isolation when, frankly, we have too much time to sit and think about ourselves, and we don't have the encouragement that we find in one another. We are also probably spending way too much time in front of our television sets or our devices and just being inundated with all of the negative news. And so emotionally, we get very cast down. And it's important that we have to get out and not remain isolated, but find a safe friend to go out and be with. We also need to do things that cultivate our hearts with divine thoughts. For me, it's music and walking in the woods. Those are my two go-tos. I mean, that's what clears my mind and prepares my heart. We need to not obsess with the news, but know when to turn it off and get away from it. These are all very practical things that we know, but I'm just putting them there as reminders to us today and encouragements to us today to think through, okay, if I've been dejected, where am I falling down here? And certainly we don't want to go to our favorite escapes and coping mechanisms in order to feel better. Food or television or drink or sleep, these things will actually drain and clog your spirit. Use healthy things that will truly refresh and prepare your spirit. And then don't make the goal merely to feel better. You know, that's how we are. We think, okay, I'm feeling dejected, and I'll go out and I'll hike in the woods, or I'll go out on the lake, or I'll do whatever so that I feel better. And that's our goal. But that ought not to be the end game. The goal ought to be to get yourself to the place where you can begin to be renewed in the presence of God and drink in His grace. That's what will really restore your spirit and fill you with joy and strength. So that's the whole purpose. It's not just to feel better, but to get your heart in a divine state where you can be praying and hearing the word and worshiping your Lord and speaking to Him and opening your heart to Him. That's the goal. So here in this passage today, we have something that is one of the things that we ought to, when we get to that place, be meditating upon. I can't think of a more wonderful and encouraging scripture than this. A passage that tells us no matter what we are going through as God's people, that God is going to use every single thing in our lives for His good ends. And notice it says all things. And that is as wide as can be. That includes everything, from the very best of things to the very worst of things, and everything in between. All things work for good for us as the people of God. Now, that passage is often really misunderstood, and I'd like to just read a few of the ways that it's sometimes expressed wrongly to us. And here are some caricatures of that passage. Life has an odd way of making things work out in the end. Everything's going to be all right. Maybe not today, but eventually. Sometimes you just need to relax and have faith that things will work out. Let go a little and just let life happen. Everything will work out in the end. You don't need to know how. You just need to trust that it will. You may not always end up where you thought you were going, but you will always end up where you are supposed to be. Now, that's the positive thinking of the world that tries to put a good spin on things. But that's not at all what this passage is about. It's not just saying that somehow, magically, things will work out well for us. If we're just patient, we'll realize it's all good. It's all going to help us somehow improve and get to the places where we're supposed to be. There's some sort of mystical, impersonal force or fate that's guiding all things. And we just need to lay back and let it happen. That's not what this passage is talking about at all. And yet that's how it's often described. No, this passage has an important subject that's implicit. In fact, some of the versions, you know, the Bible was translated into many, many different, there were many copies of the Bible translated, And the way that we get the purest, most accurate text is by taking all of those variant translations and comparing them. And it's a science to get what we have here before us. There are some variations that actually will say God works all things together for good. Now, probably the original didn't say that, just said all things work together for good. But clearly by the whole context, the implication is that things aren't just working to good for good in themselves as if there's some magical power there. There's a director, there's someone who is guiding all things, and that is God. God is the real subject here. God is the one who is working all things together for good. He is the one who has all wisdom and all power, and who has purposed what he is going to do from before he even created anything. And he is going to see it all come to completion, his masterpiece of work, for his world, for the universe, and for the lives of his people. So it's important for us to understand that God is the one who is working all of these things. And when the scriptures say that all things work together for good, it isn't necessarily saying that the good that is worked is something that we're going to understand, something that we're going to be able to benefit from in the here and now. The good, what is the good that this is talking about? We might go through this entire life and experience some very horrible things and great losses and tremendous pains and never be able to understand how that was worked for good. It will always be a deep wound and a terrible pain in our hearts. But the Christian is able to say by faith, and yet I know that God is ultimately going to work that for my good. So what is the good? Well, if we looked at the context here in Romans 8, let me just read again what Paul goes on to say. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." And then he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And then at the end of the passage, he says that we will be glorified by God. And throughout Romans 8, Paul is talking about our sharing in the redeemed body of Jesus Christ, the resurrection life of Christ, of our coming into the place of the inheritance with Jesus Christ, where we shall reign with him in the new creation and be delivered from all of the groanings of this life, where we shall be a people then who, as he says, are conformed to the image of Christ and glorified with him. That is God's ultimate goal for his people. That is the good. That's what he's about in your life and mine. And he's intent on accomplishing that. And what this passage is saying to us is that everything in our lives, from the best of things to the worst of things, are all being taken by God and being worked together, woven together, pieced together, made to fit together in order to further that ends and to bring it to completion. If you went to a gourmet restaurant and there was this great chef there, and you went back into the kitchen and he's there making this just delectable meal, and he's got all the ingredients, and you go in there and you know he's a gourmet chef, and you say, "Hey, can I taste these ingredients you're using?" And he says, "Sure, here they are." And there's a bucket of flour, and you take a handful, terrible. And there are the raw eggs, and you taste them, and they're terrible. And there's the minced garlic, and you taste it, and it's terrible. And there's the baking powder, or baking soda and you taste that, or the vinegar. All the ingredients you're tasting are terrible, unpalatable. And yet when that gourmet chef puts that all together and cooks it up, he brings out this delicious meal. The artist who's painting his masterpiece uses dark, somber colors, the dark grays and the blacks, along with a beautiful bright pigments. And when it's all put together, he has a beautiful masterpiece. You see, this is what God is doing with our lives. All of the pieces of our lives are being brought together. And in the end, he is going to get the glory because he is able to take for his loved ones all of the crushing blows, the losses, the pain of our lives, and give it all sense and meaning in eternity, in salvation. And that's an incredibly wonderful thing to know. And I would say if you really understand that, it's pretty hard to be depressed. It really is hard to be dejected. It's almost mutually exclusive. Not that we don't have these momentary feelings, but again, we take these truths and we meditate on them. We bring them into our hearts. We stir ourselves up and we find ourselves buoyed up and lifted up above all of the stuff that would drag us down. That's the wonderful power of living this life in the truths of the gospel. So we have the excellency of this privilege. And secondly, and just briefly today, I want to point out the recipients of this privilege. Because unlike those quotes I was reading earlier that just sort of say, this is true for everyone, you know, things are going to work out in the end. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that this privilege, this amazing reality, we'll be looking into much more deeply next week, is exclusively for those who, and he describes it in two ways, those who love God, and the flip side, those who are called according to his purpose. One side is our perspective, okay? One side is what we bring to it. We love God. This is only for those who love God. The other side is God's perspective. It's only for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, there's this duality here in who this privilege is for. So all things do not work together for good for all people. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Paul makes clear in Romans that if we are not those who love God, if we are not the called of God, that we are then still under the wrath of God. And all things are working against us and working only to bring us under more condemnation ultimately before God. The good things we receive from God and do not give thanks for, do not use as he would have us to use them, only bring greater responsibility. This all things working for good is for those who love God. And we're going to be looking at what that kind of love is, but just very briefly, it's not just a sentimental sort of thing. It's not just a passing feeling. Loving God for the Hebrew mind in the scriptures is the great first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. It entails giving everything we are to God and having no other gods before us. It includes knowing who God is and what he's done and fearing him and living obediently unto him. All these ideas are packed into this idea of loving God. And this gift of all things working together for good is the gift that God gives to those who love him like that. And those who are the called, those whom God has set his love upon from before the beginning of the world, and he looked on you and he had you in his heart, he brought you into life, he brought you out of sin and death, and brought you into the new life of Jesus Christ. And by the Holy Spirit, he called you by name, he opened your heart, he gave you the Spirit whereby you could respond with repentance and faith. That's what this means by the called. Those who have received all of that from God are the ones who have the assured promise that all things in their life will work together for good. So there's the excellency of this promise, and then we see they're the recipients of this promise. But in closing today, I just want to say that there is also the certainty of this privilege. We know. There are different kinds of knowledge. And there is knowledge that we gain through education, observation, experience. There's knowledge gained through the scientific method, through making theories and testing. But there's a knowledge that comes from God. It is a divine gift. It is the knowledge that we can't read about in this world. It is a knowledge that no one can convince us of. It is a knowledge that we can't discover in our own power. It is a knowledge that only God gives to us through the Holy Spirit. It's a knowledge that lets us know that we're needy, that our lives are broken, that our lives are gripped by sin, and that we need a Savior. It's a knowledge that helps us to see that indeed there is a living God who has come into this world and taken our place and who has accomplished righteousness for us and has taken from us our sin and was punished on the cross and rose again in victory over death in order to give us forgiveness and righteousness and life. You can't learn these things by going and studying the environment. These things are only revealed through the Spirit by God's revelation through his word. This sort of knowing is the knowing that God has placed his love upon us and has adopted us as his own dear children, and that we have access into his very presence and peace with him, and he will never again be our enemy, and that his love is just poured out upon us. And all of the riches of his grace are ours freely and fully. And that he has a great purpose for our lives. And that there is going to be an ultimate end to things when we are made entirely like our Savior and brought into a new creation. But you see, this truth here before us today, that all things are working together for good, is that kind of knowledge. And God wants you and me to have it. He doesn't want us to be wondering about this. He doesn't want us to be skeptics. He doesn't want us to be those who are constantly doubting and constantly having to go back to square one and start over again with our faith. He wants us to be those who are assured and strong and confident in the things that he has revealed to us. And here is something he wants us to know in this spiritual way through faith. That indeed all things in our lives work together for good. So take this with you today. And don't walk out and just forget it. Here's a passage that is something to ponder. And this week, as you begin to experience some difficult things and feel some dejected feelings, ask yourself, what's going on in my heart? What have I forgotten? Am I beginning to allow the great things that God is about to be clouded? Do I need to get into a place where I can sit down again and remember that God is for me, that God loves me, that God is working everything in my life for his good ends, to bring me to conformity and to glory in Jesus Christ. Amen. And let us read this psalm together, found on page 484, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, through all of the uncertainty and rocky times ahead and forevermore, Amen.